Book of Isaiah, chapter number 58. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 58, as we continue in our new series, Rebuilding According to God's Design. Thank you. Thank you for bringing your children. They are the future of the church. They are the future of Christianity. They are the future of faith. And we're excited. This coming week, the children are leaving. The teens and the children are leaving for camp at the Wilds. I know that God has used the camp at the Wilds to really make a difference in our family, my children, and God saves kids. God calls them to preach. It's a blessing, and I know it'll be a blessing to your children. Continue to blanket them in prayer this week. They will leave this church building at 4:30 in the morning. They need to be here at 4 a.m. Yeah. They need to be here. Okay? And don't send anything along that you don't want lost, broken, or got wet.
That's true.
Right? But anyway, you bring them here at 4 o'clock in the morning. They're going to get on a professional motor coach with professional drivers, and they're going to go down to North Carolina, and they're going to get away from the noise of the internet and the world, and they're going to get alone in that space where God speaks.
That's right.
When you're open and still. And it's going to be great. Isaiah chapter number 58, verse 12 is our theme verse for today. And it says, And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Do you see that? Why don't we read it together? Everybody find a Bible. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. If you want to, use your phone. A lot of times I talk fast, so it's easier to find things on your phone. If you found verse 12, say amen.
Amen.
And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you are the true master builder. You are the one, Father, that actually does the building and rebuilding of our lives. And today, as the wise master builder, we call upon thee to build within us a heart that seeks you. We recognize, Father, our part, our free will, our need to surrender ourselves to you. But today, Father, we need you to speak. There are some here today with burdens that are just overwhelming. I think of the Lazo family with little Debo up at Children's Hospital. I pray, God, that you'd let that child thrive. You'd heal his infection. And God, this little baby that's just nearly a week old, I pray, God, you would raise up as a champion for you. And Father, there's others whose health, they're here today, but they're in pain and they're hurting. And others are in pain emotionally. And Father, they're just in need. And I beg you, God, rebuild that which is broken down. Bring back that which has been run off. Strengthen that which has been overstretched and strained. And glorify yourself within us today in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our Father in heaven. He is the rebuilder. He is the one who wants to repair, strengthen, reinforce, and reshape, and reorganize our lives to build again once what once was, but also build beyond to something even beyond you and I can comprehend or even think. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, but eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them which love him. You can't even imagine how awesome God wants to make your life, how he wants to do something foundational that just revives you into a place that you've never been before and nobody you know of has seen the like. And I love it because I believe that God, there's more to God than we've experienced. Do you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Listen, any God that can fit in your 3-pound brain, do you understand, is no God at all. Do you understand? If you can understand him, if you can put limits on him, then he's no God at all. Why worship a God you can put a limit upon?
Yeah.
Do you understand? He is greater than us. He is infinite. We are the finite.
Yeah.
And that's why his love is so overwhelming, that the infinite would become an infant and live a life for us, die for us, and rise again so we can too. Isaiah is being called by God to tell Judah to let God rebuild them, to evaluate their hearts and rebuild that heart to seek God. Starting in verse number 1, let's just do a little Bible study today. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Now it's apparent Judah had been, sin is prevalent, and Isaiah's called to preach and say, hey, this is what, you know, proclaim the truth, show them the truth, and their sin will be apparent. Now the Bible speaks very loudly about sin, that is true. And but the thing that you draw from these verses as you read them is they're in worse shape than where they started. And I mean, at their best, Israel had fallen short of what God had wanted to do in their life. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. That's a lot. All that you could ask or think. That word think means to imagine in your heart. God's will is for them to rebuild their lives in Israel to a better place than they ever experienced, even under the great Solomon. God had even greater plans that they've yet to experience. And Paul was able to say, you can do this. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This same promise is to you and I. But God is calling Isaiah to preach against their empty religious ceremony. Look at chapter 58 and verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. I mean, Isaiah is calling them out on their fake religious formalism. Oh, you show up, but does God show up in you? You read the scriptures, but does the script, you let the scriptures read you? Huh? You show up so that you can get God, or you can obligate God somehow to bless you because you showed up. In Isaiah 1:11, the Bible says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or the goats. And you know, you're just going through the motions. God's calling him out. God's saying, Isaiah, you get out there and you tell them, folks, I can see it. You think I don't see? You're just going through the motions. Now, it says there in verse number 2 that they did righteousness. So that means in the past tense, you know, they were doing better than they are right now. And they were really skilled at this outward face of fake faith. A lot of people hide behind that idea. They think, well, as long as I seem spiritual, people will never dig any deeper and ask me those hard questions about what's really going on in my heart. Right? The scariest thing a man ever hears in his life is two different phrases. One is in the middle of the night, can we talk?
Yeah, that's bad.
Or, hold on, what did I just say? Right? You know you faded. Right? You know, like an LED light bulb that went bad, you just sort of went out. And she, God's like, hey, can we talk? You know, I see what y'all are doing. I see you going through the motions. I see it. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw nigh or near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, not by actual experience, is what he means. You know, God's not going to bless that. In Ezekiel 33, 31, God says, and they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear the words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show me much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. You know, God's not going to bless that. So in verse number 3, God says to Isaiah, call it out. Listen, call them out. Why? Because God just likes spanking people? No, because there is so much more. See, my children, bless their hearts, sometimes I frustrated them when they were in school because I knew they were capable of A's. And they'd come on, well, I got a B. And I'd be like, yeah, but I know, just a little effort. You'd do it. And why? Because we see the future. We've been there. I wish I'd have worked harder at school. I wish I'd have showed up more. I wish I'd have paid attention more. Even though I was a decent student, and I was 11th in my class. Okay, and you think that's just crazy. Well, no, top five, the top two people were valedictorians. The next five were salutatorians. And you start looking at it, and you're just thinking, you know, I had a pretty decent grade point average. Yeah, but I could have I could have got a scholarship. I could have done better. I could have done more. And you hear, when you make decisions to settle for the mediocre, when you settle for just calling it in life, you should be able to hear doors in your future slamming shut. And God is saying, oh, you could be so much more. You could experience so much more. You could, there's so much more of me than you currently are aware of. And I want you to know it. I want you to have it. I want you to see it. I want you to experience it. I want the people of the world to look to you and go, wow, that is the God of Jacob at work. Verse number 3, God calls out their motives. Wherefore have we? Because here's what they're saying. You know, we showed up. We went through the rituals. We did the sacrifices. Wherefore have we fasted, say they. And thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no... They're talking to God like this. Why did we bother? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. I mean, people are like, look, we did this. And they got all bent up because God wasn't answering their prayers their way. They found out their truth wasn't God's truth, and they got all bent about it. You ever get bent about that? When God don't show up like... you want him to? I mean, the reason is God wasn't listening and answering was because of their sinful motives, their selfish motives. I mean, God don't bless that. God don't bless bad behavior. That's like calling me on the phone and going, preacher, pray for me so that I can pass a drug test. I ain't praying for that. I'm not signing my name to that mess. Would you? Huh? God's not a soft drink machine where you just put in your little prayer and out pops what you want. Religious ceremony was, at best, they were doing their religious ceremony so that God would owe them. Or at least that God wouldn't curse them. But God knows the difference. Look at verse number 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate. And to smite with the fist of the wicked. You like to show off. So you can point at other people and go, I'm not as bad as they are. Come on, God. You're so blessed to have me. I'm so special. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. This is hypocrisy. You're not going to strong arm God with your ceremony or with your fasting. You're not going to push God into a corner and make him obey you. Look at verse number 5. It is such a fast as I have chosen. It's like God's going, do you even know me? You know, have you even paid attention over these last 600-700 years? Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast? Are you going to make this big religious show? It's not for my benefit. You know, we call it oil slick Christianity. Have you ever heard of oil slick Christianity? Oil slicks look really big on the surface, but they're only about that deep. He said, you're putting on this big show, but is this acceptable? True prayer and fasting are a time for humbling ourselves and recognizing our sin and asking God to help us bring the flesh under control so we can be free to follow the Spirit. And though this is what God did require in the Bible, it was apparently not what Judah had in mind and what they were doing with it. God reminds Judah of what he said. Look at verse 6. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? Here's the purposes: to loose the bands of wickedness. That means to bring your flesh under control so you don't have to follow it. To undo the heavy burdens, those things that are weighing you down, those frets, those fears, those stresses. And to let the oppressed go free, those that are bound by sin in habits and persistent habits and addictions. And that ye break every yoke. Isn't this the reason? I want to free you. I want to make you full. I want to bring something to pass in your life that, wow, that everybody who sees it is going to know, that's the God of Jacob at work. That's what I had planned. He wanted them to engage in true repentance, to stop doing unjust treatment to their servants and their debtors, And only doing it God's way was going to make it acceptable to him. He also reminds him, look, verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? You know, Judah is obviously acting without compassion. And God is saying, listen, if you'll truly seek me, if you will repent, if you will fast and pray, it will manifest. The spiritual benefit will manifest as compassion on people in need. They were acting. They were spiritual actors. Now look, I personally like the series The Chosen, but Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus, he's got no more power with God than you do. I like him. He's a nice fella. He's fun to listen to. He does a really good job of portraying Christ, but he's no more a spiritual person than you are. He's doing a great job of representing Christ. Let me ask you a question. How's your representing doing? How are you representing Christ accurately to the world around you? So we hear the call of God, the great rebuilder. When Judah is ready to humble themselves before God and deal mercifully and justly with those in need, God gives them this promise. Look at verse 8. Then, if you'll do that, if you'll humble yourself, repent, and deal mercifully and justly with those in need, then. Most of God's promises in the Bible are if-then propositions. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. God's blessing would surround them like the morning light. God would prosper them, and their righteousness would go forward as an advance guard, and the glory of God would follow behind like a rear guard. Look at verse number 9. Prospering and protection. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Do you see that? Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Here, I'm going to answer your prayer now. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short. And it's right there on the other page. The Lord's hand is not short, and that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that's the sin in your heart, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Go back to verse number 9. He said, and the Lord shall answer, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. God's saying, if your heart's right, if you're not trying to put on a show for everybody else, if you're letting God make the difference in your life and surrendering to his leading rather than your own selfish desires, you're going to pray, and I'm going to go, here I am. Yes, sir, present. God's going to answer. I'm here. If thou take away the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger, stop blaming other people and speaking vanity. If they remove the yoke of oppression, if they cease to the hostility and blaming, if they'll stop speaking hypocrisy, then God's going to listen. 1 John 3:22, we've been studying 1 John on Wednesday nights. The Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Instead of trying to get God to line up with me, I'm lining myself up with God. My heart and his heart are one. I want what he wants for his glory, for his name. In the model prayer, it's his name, his glory, his will, his kingdom before we ever get to our daily bread. Do you remember that? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then it's give us this day our daily bread. When our hearts are aligned with who he is and where we are in relationship to him, then he says, I'm listening. I want to hear from you. Oh, God offered them another if-then proposition. Look at verse 10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. If you'll have compassion and mercy, I'm going to give you light in the midst of your darkness, in the darkest of your days, in the murkiest of the despair of your life. I'm going to shed my light upon you, and it's all going to be predicated on your heart's condition. Further, he promises, verse 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water fail not. If God's people would turn from their fake religious show, you know, it's not about what other people think of us. It's about what God thinks of us. To truly turn to godliness, mercy, and righteousness, then God says, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to prosper you, I'm going to satisfy you, and I'm going to bless you like a well-watered garden, and you shall thrive. Look at verse 12. And they that shall be of thee, that's talking about your descendants, your children, those that you train, those that you raise, those that you pour your life into, they that shall be of thee, even if they're not your blood children, you're pouring your life into those around you. They shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. When Judah will manifest true godliness and uprightness in their land, they'll be blessed, not just immediately, but in their descendancy. I mean, Ezra and Nehemiah and their rebuilding after the Babylonian conquest and then the Persian conquest, that it'll just be a foretaste of what God has in mind. Amen. They broke down their cities and they would be rebuilt. They would become renowned because of their restoration. They would be famous because of the way God would rebuild them. Now God calls them to devotion. Look at verse number 13. If thou shalt turn thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. If Judah would return to honoring God by giving God a day where they worship him, then, as in this case, he would bless them further. It was the Sabbath, the Saturday in the Old Testament. It is the Lord's Day referred to as the first day of the week in the New Testament. However, a lot of times people just think, well, Sunday's just another day off. It's another day for me. People say, well, that's just Old Testament law, preacher. No, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3, or Genesis 2, actually. It goes back all the way to the beginning, the honoring of the Sabbath, taking that day and honoring God with it and saying, God, this is the day I focus on you. This is the day I obey you. And when God's people would honor the Lord, he promised in verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I mean, walking in fellowship brings a satisfaction to our soul because obedience always precedes blessing. Yeah. It always comes first. When God's people honor God with the best part of their day, the best part of their week, the best part of their life, blessing is vowed by God, and it's based on the integrity of his word. So let's do some reevaluating today. Let's just talk, have a little family time right now. Let's evaluate our hearts and see if we can let God rebuild them to be a heart that seeks him. Now, have you ever heard of the illustration of the carrot and the stick?
Yeah.
I think it was an Aesop who talked about how that if you one guy tried to just beat the donkey, but instead another guy took the same stick, put a string with a carrot on it, and held it out in front of the donkey, and the donkey followed. You know, the Bible is full of promises. What I call carrots. God saying, here, I'll do this if you'll do that. If you'll follow along, I'll do this. You want the carrot? I mean, we're all afraid of the stick, or we better be, right? Have you ever felt God's rod across your back? Okay, you keep doing it your way, you're gonna. So what motivates you? Now, God doesn't want you motivated out of just fear, like God's angry at you. That's not. Fear in the Bible talks about respect mingled with awe. So when it says fear the Lord, it means to respect him, to honor him, to cherish him, to be at awe of who he is and the fact that he would regard us and love us. But what motivates you? Is it the carrot or the stick? So back in verse number 1, the Bible says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Do you blow up like a bullfrog when I call sin out from the pulpit? You're like, who does he think he is? Did you tell him? No. No. Verse number 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. They did it in the past. They forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance for justice. They want me to justify them. They take delight in approaching to God. Are you on spiritual autopilot? I mean, you're just going through the motions. Just enough to keep God from cursing you. Or just enough to where you think God now owes you. Is that your motivation? I mean, sincerity is defined as the eagerness to do what is right with transparent motives. Are you sincere? Are you a sincere Christian? A sincere child of God? Are you eager to do what God calls right with transparent motives for His glory? You realize that if God never blessed you, He was still worthy of our praise.
Amen.
Because of just who He is. If He never saved us, if He never went to the cross, He's still worthy of all honor and all glory. That's who He is. Verse number 3 and 4. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls? Where have I? Why did I even bother working the nursery? Why did I even bother show up for VBS? Why did I bother? Why did I even bother? So what is your motive when it comes to you and your service to the Lord? Let's do a little evaluation today about your heart. Do you spend time with the Lord each day? Or only when things go badly? Are you as faithful to your Bible as you are checking your news feed and your email? When was the last time you had a prayer answered? Have you kept the promises you made God? Do you fuss at God when He allows things to happen to you? Do you take your burdens to God, or do you dump them on other people? I mean, why do you come to church? Is it to honor God? Is it to benefit your kids? Is it to shut your spouse up? Why do you do what you do? God is calling them out. Have you allowed a personal offense to keep you from being faithful to worship in God's house? Well, they know what they did. Did you forgive them? As God forgave you? Did they sin against you at the same magnitude your sin caused Jesus' suffering? Do you honor God with your tithe? They say when you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that you hit. When you throw out a sin in a Baptist church, the one that's quiet got hit. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, just kidding. So the next time I mention tithing, somebody shout amen, right? Right?
Amen.
There you go. Does your attitude honor God? I mean, remember how excited we were when we got saved? Remember when you called upon Christ and He saved you and that burden got off your heart and you're like, wow, and the Bible wasn't a chore to read. You would read it and while you ate breakfast. You'd listen to it. You'd get excited about coming to church. So what changed? Where did God go?
Yeah.
Is God on vacation when you needed Him? I mean, was God sleeping? Was God asleep at the wheel? Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as His people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me. They put on this big oil slick Christianity, but they've removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept of men, meaning they want to seem spiritual because of what other people think of them. God wants to rebuild your heart to one that seeks Him. Now the Bible, to do that you're going to have to get in the Word. The Bible says of itself in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse, I think it's verse 12 or verse 16, it says, the word is quick and sharp, like a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder in soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. The Word of God gets all the way down into our hearts, and it brings up what the true motives are. Rebuilding a heart that seeks after God means learning who God is and what he's like. Look at verse number 5. He says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? I mean, do you even know me? We know athletes. We know celebrities. We're keeping track of the politicians as people start to rise to the top and decide who we're going to vote on. Man, we're tracking stats and scores and previous votes and what they've done. Learning God's character and relating the truth about God to our daily needs and fears enables us to walk with God.
Amen.
Hey, you know, stop searching Google for info on God. When I lead somebody to Christ, they'll come back a week later and go, you know, I was reading on the internet. Oh. I got to be careful because now I'm an internet preacher. But were you looking at my stuff? You know what I'm saying? I get nervous, right? Because there's a lot of stuff from the ozone. I mean, there's just wackadoodle stuff out there on YouTube. Stop searching Google for info on God. Start searching the Word.
Amen.
Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Let the Word of God permeate you. Let it come down into your heart. And rebuilding a heart that seeks after God means spending that time in the Word, doing it His way. That's what verse 6 says. It says, is not this the fast that I've chosen? Isn't this the way I want you to do it? Verse number 7, is it not to deal bread to the hungry and that thou bringest the poor and cast out of thy house? You'll know you're doing right for the right reasons because it'll manifest itself in your compassion to those around you. Verse number 8 and 9. Building a heart that seeks after God, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward, and thou shalt call upon me, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. God will answer your prayers. Because what earthly good are you, spiritually speaking? Look at verse number 9. Again, it says, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth the finger and speaking vanity. If you'll stop blaming others and you'll stop walking with the yoke of sin and because you were never meant to carry it. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then thy light. If you'll live your life for somebody other than you, I'm going to shine my light on you. I'm going to shine my light on you. Now, Brother Jim is teaching through the book of Psalms right now in Sunday school. You would be shocked to find out how specifically the book of Psalms applies to your daily life, to the cycles in your life. There are times, I mean, everybody, every 5 to 7 years, we all go through a problem, every one of us, a birth, a death, a loss of a job, a gaining of a job, a sale of a house, the not being able to buy a house, and not getting financing, to getting financing, to whatever. All of us have, every 5 to 7 years, we have this, and you'll find that the book of Psalms precisely fits your life, and if you read 5 a day, you'll get through it in a month. The book of Proverbs is concentrated wisdom. If you'll read a proverb a day, you'll get through the whole book in 31 days. And God's wisdom applied to your daily life and situations, you'll see the light of God illuminating the things around you.
Amen.
Rebuilding a heart that seeks after God means living by his resurrection power. Look at verse 11 of chapter 58. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water fail not. You'll see God rebuilding your heart, your life by his design and his guidance and the satisfying of your soul. Quite literally, you'll thrive.
Amen.
You'll have no other explanation for it than just God is causing me to thrive. Ezekiel 34 and verse 15 says, I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost. I'll bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. And God will not only reshape your present life, God will reshape the lives of your legacy. Verse number 12 again says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They'll come behind you and do even great. They'll rebuild those things that were lost, and they shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. You'll be the one who started it because you let God repair you. You let God rebuild you and reshape you. Rebuilding a heart that seeks after God means honoring God with faithful devotion in your life. Look at verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him. Don't honor yourself. Don't honor other things. Honor him that day. Not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. You know, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26, that King Uzziah served the Lord all the days of the life of the preacher. But when the preacher died and Uzziah was strong, he turned to his own ways. In verse 15 and 16, God brought him down. In verse 14, faithful obedience always precedes blessing. Look at it. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. You know, doing what God says, when God says, with a good attitude, with the right motive. Because disobedience always brings correction. Do you know why that is? It's because God loves you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 5 and 6 that whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth and chasteneth every son whom he receiveth, the Bible says in Hebrews 12. It's because he loves you. And in Psalm 119 and verse number 67, listen to what the Bible says. In the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119 and verse number 67, the Bible reads, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before God brought the chastening rod across my back, I went after my own things. But now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I didn't care what God thought until I started to reap the wild oats I've sown. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12 that he does it so that we can be partakers of his holiness, the Bible says. So it's time to get real, brothers and sisters. I mean, it's time for you and I to let's just take a look at our life and just be objective about it, be honest about it, to get right with God. In Hosea 10:12, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. That's the hard heart. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, just a couple of pages back, the Bible reads, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. In Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse 12, then ye shall call upon me and ye shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity and I will gather you from the nations. And he goes on to talk about it. So brothers and sisters, if you've never done this, step one, let's just get honest with each other. Why do we do the things we do? Is it because we are afraid that God will curse us? Or are we doing it because we want God to be honored? It's time to make a vow. I know that scares some people. It's usually when we're brought down to the edge of the grave, when we're brought to the emergency room, when we're brought down to the edge of death with a child or with a dear loved one, we'll make promises to God. It's time to make a promise. You know, Daniel said in Daniel 1:8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. It said of Paul in Acts 19:21 that Paul purposed in the Spirit. Paul made a decision in his life and he made a promise to God. Why do we need to make promises? Well, we've had several weddings this year. Going to have a couple more. It's going to be awesome. I love it. I love weddings. You know what's great about weddings? Is they make a vow to each other. Have you ever asked yourself why they do that? Why do we make vows? Because sometimes, when it gets, sometimes it, it's not all unicorns and rainbows. I know, right? Not in my life, but I mean in most people, right? No? Just sometimes you don't feel like being married. The benefit of a vow is it commits that person to be faithful during the dry times of discouragement. It causes, we made a promise. Does that mean nothing anymore? You know, every time we would say something to our kids, they took that as fact. We're going to do this. We need to get back to making promises and keeping them. Sometimes a Christian doesn't always feel like being spiritual. So the benefit of making a vow that you're going to read your Bible 5 minutes a day will carry you through the times when being consistent is hard. Rebuilding our lives according to God's design and allowing God to make us successful means that we have built a respect and a loyalty to the Lord. So we're not afraid to make Him promises. Amen. See, the problem is most people don't want to make promises because they want to remain in control of their engagement with God.
Come on.
You want to maintain control. This ain't your life, baby. It's Christ's life living through you. It ain't your life. You ever have your kids get a little disappointed for what you got them at Christmas? You ever have that? I said, bro, this is not your birthday. Right? Whose birthday is it? It's Jesus' birthday. Well, December 20th. I don't care. Pick a day. We're going to celebrate Jesus' birthday. It ain't your birthday, bro. So on their birthday, like, hey, it's my birthday. Yeah, it's your birthday. But I will put in my suggestion, have you thought about going to Mike's for your birthday or Longhorn? Hey, we want to stay in control, and that's why we don't want to make promises to God. We don't want to vow vows because we know the Bible says it's better not to vow and then vow a vow and break it. It's better. God says, don't you make promises to me and break them because I'm going to hold you to it. You know why He does that? Because God made a promise to you, and He holds Himself to that promise regardless of your behavior.
Yeah.
My behavior, our behavior, all of our behavior. It's time to make a vow. It's time to make promises. I mean, there is truth. There are true. There are going to be times when you read your Bible, and it's going to be like taking medicine.
Yeah.
But it's good for you, right? Then there's going to be times that it's going to be like, the Bible, reading the Bible is going to be like eating Cheerios with only half as much milk as you like. It's dry, but it's nourishing. It'll get you through. But then there are going to be times when you're going to read the Bible and it's going to be apple pie and ice cream. And it's just going to get deeper and awesomer the more you read it. Because then this happens because we go through cycles in our life. You know, Paul had the best intentions, but he fell short. In Romans chapter 7 in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. But you know what? Paul, even though he struggled, even though Paul failed, and I think he's the greatest Christian to ever walk in shoe leather. I believe it. I believe it. You say, what about Jesus? Jesus is God. Paul's just a guy like me, okay? And Paul fell short, but Paul never gave up on his promises.
Amen.
For I am persuaded, he said, that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him.
Amen.
I have made my promises, and I will do to the best of my ability. I win, and when I fall down, I'm going to get back up and get right back to it again. Because every day you feel the temptation to fulfill fleshly desires. And each time we obey the prompting of the flesh, we imprint a cycle of sin in this sin nature. It's like a groove on a record player, and the deeper it gets. But when we repattern, when we deny the pull of the flesh and submit to the Holy Spirit, we create a pattern, a track, a groove of spiritual walk with God, and He overwrites that mess. Sin can become a habit to any Christian. Yeah, to any Christian. So each time we obey the pull of the flesh, it becomes a pattern. But Christ has freed us and given us victory. And it's available to us if we want it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Right? Right? Old things pass away, behold, all become new. Why? Because it's there if you want it. The new nature is responsive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And the goal of the Christian life is to build those patterns in our cycle of life, because we're all of our lives, it ebbs and flows. And no matter how the pull of the law is, the principle and pattern of walking with God overrides it.
Amen.
If a spiritual pattern is not as strong as the old sin pattern, we will experience spiritual dullness when we read the Bible. If a spiritual pattern is as strong as the sin pattern, our Bible reading will be dry. But if our spiritual pattern is stronger than the old sin pattern, we experience a spiritual delight. So a vow is one way to create a spiritual pattern. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Make a promise. By your grace, by faith, I will seek you and read your Bible each day. A promise is only as strong as the determination expressed in our preparation. You're the one who controls the alarm. Shut that stupid thing off and stop. You know, you can skip. You could leave another episode of your binge watch to tomorrow. Go to bed a little early. Get up before the kids do. I know that's hard sometimes. By your grace and your providence, I will be faithful to seek you at worshiping at this church. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13, it says, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, but realizing the Lord's day begins the evening before. Your best way to have Sunday be the day for the Lord is to start Saturday night, to set out the clothes, find the socks and shoes, plan lunch, find your Bibles and things. Get up a little early. Husbands, you can feed those kids while she gets ready. You can dress those kids while she gets ready. No amens from the females. Oh, okay. All right, I guess I don't have to. It's a team effort. Amen. By your grace, I will seek to honor you in my obedience to your word, Micah 6:8 says. It says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. Live the truth of the word you know. Do justly and to walk humbly with thy God. God wants to rebuild your heart to seek him. God wants to rebuild your heart to delight in him. But you're going to have to choose. Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye shall serve. He said, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Gentlemen, you need to lead. You need to be the one setting the alarm and getting up, not laying in bed, not waiting until the last minute, not making your wife do everything. You need to get up. You get up and get going. I actually get up and get out of her way. That's right. I get tired. Amen? Right? I get up. I shower. I get changed. I'm out. I'm out getting my own coffee and just because we ain't got no kids that I have to dress anymore. But, right? And then she can have the bathroom as her domain. But ladies, come on. Pick an outfit and go with it Saturday night. I'm not looking at you. Pick an outfit and go with it. Go with it. If it looked good Saturday night, it'll look good Sunday. Yeah. Trust me. It'll look good. Roll with it. And gentlemen, you're a fool if you don't go, hey, baby, where'd you get that? That looks good. It wouldn't kill you to say that once in a while. Right? Ladies, can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Are you ready to make a promise to God? I know I've run over. That's all right. The food's here. I'm sure it's here. I watched them walk in. All right. Are you ready to make a promise to God? Amen. I am yours. I can't do anything about my past, Lord. But today and every day, by your grace and by faith, I commit myself to thee. I commit myself to read your word each day. Help me start small and grow, God. Amen. By your faith, by your grace and your providence and by faith, every chance I can be, I will be at this church to hear the word broken down and fed to me. Amen. And I will come expecting a blessing. By faith and by your grace, I will pray for my family and my spouse and my children. You say, well, I'm single. Hey, singleness is not a sin. And marriage is not the cure. It's an opportunity for the greater depths of God Can you make a promise? I can make it. You can make a promise and say, God, by your grace and through faith, I commit myself to thee right now in purity, and I am coming in devoted, with a devoted heart, to seek everything you've got for me. Can you make a promise like that? Yes, you can. But not if you want to keep your hands in control. It's a surrender. Any promise you make is a surrender. I'm surrendering myself to your purposes for your glory, not mine. For your world, your world's work, not mine. The world you want to make, the changes you want to make, the rebuilding by your design. I am surrendering to your design. You and I often wonder if heaven looks down at us and our lives depict a funny meme sometimes because we think we're doing so well. Will you honor God? Will you seek his counsel first rather than others? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Rebuilding a heart that seeks God. Our dear Heavenly Father, today, Father, I lay down the paintbrush and let you have it. Today, Father, again, afresh and anew, with a fresh start and a clean heart, I ask God, please, do with me as you will. Rebuild that which is broken. Restructure and redesign according to thy will and thy vision for your glory and my good. Father, help us as your people to make a promise, a vow of devotion and love. And we thank you, God, that you've taken responsibility for our relationship when you made us a covenant. And Father, today our desire is to just respond with joy and in faith to that which you're calling us to become in you. And Father, if there's one among us today who's lost, who's yet to trust Christ as their Savior, Father, they don't know if any of this is real. Father, they're concerned they're going to have to give up so many things. Father, please just help them to see that there is nothing greater that could ever be than your will. May they trust the blood of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, as Mrs. Mixon begins to play and sing, the altar is open. This is a place where you can make a promise. This can be a place where your life changes direction and dynamic. This could be the time. This could be the moment if you want it. Or you'll just walk out like you came in. Are you happy with that? God's not. Won't you come?
I see shattered. You see whole. I see broken. But you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty.
It starts with a commitment.
That you can't make worthy.
It starts with a promise.
You wash me in mercy.
It's fulfilled in faith by the power of God's grace. Don't hold back.
My heart's beating.
Don't settle.
With joy and destiny. Cause you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing to do.
It's up to you. Why do we always wait for the stick? Why can't we just accept the glory that God has and wants for us? Why can't we just say yes? Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. That's all you got to say. I know you died for me. Your blood was shed for me. I accept you as my Savior. I believe. It's that simple.
Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
You are. You are. Just as if it never happened, as He washes you clean, you are clean. You are not
your
under condemnation.
Red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified.
You're clean.
I am clean.
You're accepted. You're clean. Every head bowed, every eye closed as we continue to pray. There's still time for you. Loves you.
You wash me in mercy.
I am clean.
There's nothing too dirty.
He loves you.
That you can.
He has forgiven you. He's washed you.
Wash me in mercy.
You stand before Him perfect. Because of the blood of our Savior. Without condemnation, He loves you.
What was dead now lives again.
You're going to join my baptism.
My heart's beating inside my chest. Sacrifice. Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
Our Father and our God, we are thankful that the promise is true, that as we trust you, as we confess our sins, you wash away, you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you're faithful to do it every single time, and it is just for you to do it because the blood of Christ cleanses us. Thank you, God. And today, God, as we look to you, help us, Father, to fulfill the vow we've made today, the promise we've made today. God, by your faith, by your grace and your providence, God, please, we know the attacks of Satan will be to ignore it. And Father, let us, in the face of opposition, by faith and through grace, fulfill it because you're worthy. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may look this way.